To introduce his words tonight, Brother Glenn has asked that we read a short reading from Acts chapter 1, and we'd just be reading verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We'll now hand over to Brother Glenn.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. Thanks for the invitation to be here. It was an awesome couple of days I got to spend with everyone and meet some new people, see some old faces, slowly getting to know more and more of everyone, which is awesome. The best camp, I reckon, in Australia has to be. It's an absolutely fantastic energy that you've got here and people from all over the world, even, that we're meeting, which is fantastic. So tonight, I want to tell you a little story before we begin about someone who lived a little bit after this one. And it's in Acts chapter 24, and what I want to do is just read you this little story. Because if you're anything like me, you used to get to the end of these weeks and have a couple of questions in your mind. And I know you all know what's coming. What's coming is the downer. In a few days where you're not here and you're not around all these people and it starts to get a little bit tough and you wish you were here, maybe wish you had the connection still going. Well, I'm going to read you something in Acts chapter 24. Do you know there's a man in this chapter, two men. One was Paul and the other was Felix. And Paul is brought before Felix the governor. And do you know what he says? I'm just going to pick a couple of things out of a few verses. He says, in his great speech he does to Felix, he said, I worship God. Verse 15, I have hope toward God. Verse 16, I have conscience toward God. Verse 21, he mentions and declares the power of the resurrection. And in verse 22, look what happens. And Felix heard these things, having perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. So in this conversation that Paul has with him, as Paul is declaring all these things to Felix, all of a sudden he says, stop, don't tell me anymore, and defers him. Leaves him in jail, in fact, defers him. He didn't want to know anymore. Do you know how you get the feeling of this verse? You take apart verse 22 when he says, Felix heard these things having more perfect knowledge of that way. The word perfect is exact, and the word knowledge there means to see. So he could exactly see the way from what Paul had told him in about 15 verses. This great declaration, right, of the life of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ, of the death and resurrection of Christ. And Felix didn't want to know anymore because he knew the more he knew, the more would be demanded of him. Guess what? 380 people here are forever changed. You want the heavy part of what a week like this does. It changes your life because now you know. You know. We don't get to be bystanders anymore because you know. You just spent a week looking at it and now your eyesight is perfect to the way because now you know. It's pretty full on, isn't it? That story applies to you and me. It really does. And now we know. Do you know what? The further we get down this road, and we hope it's a short one, interrupted by Christ's return, the further we get down this road, the more you're going to realize it's what you do with what you know, not how much you know. This is not a knowledge race. That man there worked it out in about 12 verses and didn't want to know anymore. People didn't even have to speak to Christ. They only had to be around him and they worked it out. It's what you do with what you've learnt in these last 7 days because it is impossible for you all to leave this place not changed. It's impossible for that to happen. Everyone here has learned even one tiny little thing more than they didn't know a week ago. And now you're changed. You know, I'm going to tell you a little thing about Christ, which I found really interesting when I stumbled on it months ago. And I thought, we got to talk about this. This is awesome. Do you know that in Scripture, it's recorded that Christ marveled two times? He marveled twice. Now, I'm sure that he was surprised and many other emotions. But the Scripture records him marveling twice. The word marvel means to wonder at, to look with wonderment, right? We might say gobsmacked, just in absolute disbelief. He marveled, but he only marveled twice. One of them is in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, you're going to know this story, and you might wonder why, where we're heading with a few of these little things. They're all going to come together. Mark chapter 6, you have a look at this. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. The picture is painted. Christ, as normal, has a whole bunch of people around him, including his disciples. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished by what he was saying. From whence hath this man these things? How does he even know this stuff? They said. And what wisdom is this with which is given unto him that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter? Right? In front of all these people, they're there and they're astonished. You know, the word literally means to be punched. My man Andrew Hill pointed that out to me the other day. It means to be punched, right? It's like being punched in the face and suddenly you react. What was that for? That's how astonished these people were at what was coming out of his mouth. And they're like, hang on a sec, we know this guy. Is this not Jesus, right? This is the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James. They go on in verse 3, and they were offended at him. Right? The Greek word offended is scandalizo. It's a scandal. We're getting scammed here. This is a scandal, this man. Right? He's just a carpenter. And verse 5, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. And verse 5, he said, and he could there do no mighty work, save he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Do you get the magnitude of that verse? The only thing that he could do was miracles. That's these people. The only thing he could do them, the verse says, is the last few things he could attempt to do is lay his hands on and heal some people. And it says in verse 6, and he marveled and he wondered at what? Because of their unbelief. You've just had a week on belief. He's marveling at their unbelief. Well, you wouldn't guess, would you, where the other place in Scripture that he marvels is. You have a look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, this is a story you know really well. Verse 1, and he ended up all in his sayings in the audience of the people. He entered into Capernaum, exactly the same setup. He's got a big audience, all these people around him, just like he did in Mark chapter 6. Verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. So there's a Roman. The first lot of people were Jews. Now the focus is on a Roman, a centurion, right, in charge of 100 people, isn't he? And verse 3, when he heard of Jesus, he sent him, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. And verse 6, and Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion friend sent, said to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man just like you, he says, having soldiers under me. And I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it, doeth it. And in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. In Matthew chapter 8, you have exactly the same story. And do you know what he says? He says, go on your way, because you have believed, your servant is made whole. So the two times that Jesus marvels are both because of belief. And do you know what? If you put these two people together, right? If you put these two little stories and characters together, do you know what? Number one, the first group saw Jesus in the flesh, didn't they? He was standing right in front of them. They saw Jesus in the flesh. The centurion, it said, heard about him. One sees, the other hears. The one group says, this is a scandal. This is just the carpenter. This is a scandal. The other one says, I'm like you, having men under me. Do you know what he meant by that verse? He identified with the chain of command from God through Jesus Christ down to us. Do you know that? He recognized that there was an authority above God, above Christ, and that was God the Father. He understood that and made that declaration in that one verse. They said it was a scandal. He identified with Christ and says, I'm like you, because I've got responsibility too. This lot, the Jews, they're Jesus' countrymen. He's a Roman. He's not even of the people of God. This guy, on this side, Christ ended up saying, there's no great work that I can do, save a few miracles. I can only make a few people feel better. On this side, he said, just say the word. You don't even need to do a miracle in front of me. I know that if you say the word to me, he's going to be healed. Just say the word. You wonder why Christ turned around and said of that man, I have not found more faith in any individual than in that one. He was surrounded by his own disciples, a whole lot of people. And he said, that's the man there. I haven't found more faith, more belief, as he put it in Matthew 8, than in that man there. Do you know that Roman centurion didn't even need to see Jesus? He's starting to sound a lot like you and me, isn't it? Do you know he wasn't a Jew? Didn't need to see him. Only needed to hear. You ever notice in that story the way Jesus responded to him? Do you know what he does? In verse 3, and when they came to Jesus, they sought him instantly. And in verse 6, Jesus went. As soon as they come looking for Jesus, Jesus went straight away. He's not slow in responding to you and me. You see, we have a job to do, don't we? We have a job, and what we need to recognize is that we're out now a fork in the road when we leave this place. We're at a fork in the road. We need to choose whether we believe. Because I don't know if you know and worked it out, it's a verb. It means you've got to do something. We've all got to do something, me included. We've got to leave this place and take responsibility with the knowledge that we now have. This new knowledge. Do you know the other thing about this little story is that that Roman centurion thought the impossible. Do you know that there is no point in us going any further if we don't understand that we all need to get used to thinking the impossible. Because the moment that you utter out of your lips or even in your very innermost thoughts that this might not be possible, God says, pardon, I heard that. What'd you say? Say it again. No, just saying that. I don't reckon I can do this. And now he's all ears. You know why? Because it means he can get involved. The more control that you have over your life, the less impact he can have in it. So if you set yourself up in this life with everything that you want to control, you'll never have God there. Because he likes the bit that you can't control. He wants you to break that off and say, that's for you. In fact, what he really wants from you is to break it all off. And that's what you do in baptism. You give it all away and say, you control me now. I'm giving my life over to you. I'm your instrument. That's what he did. He just finished a whole week looking at it. He was an instrument. He said, I'm yours. I surrender to you. And that's what we've got to do. That's what the Roman did. He thought the impossible and was prepared to live with it. Do you know what? We need to be prepared to live with an element of the unknown in our lives. You are not going to know everything. That is what that is built on. Belief is built on that element of not knowing, which is what we call faith. And that's highlighted in those two stories. So if you're ready for that, then we've got a job and we're going to consider three things. Three things that we need to do leaving here. We're not going to go over the story. We're going to consider what we need to do right now. Because what we've established is that we know. We already know that. Now we know. And we've just established that we're ready to live with some impossible, aren't we? We're ready to start thinking around the impossible because that means we've got God involved in what we're doing. So if we're ready for that, what do we need to do? Well, we read it tonight in Acts chapter 1. Have a look. Acts chapter 1 says, in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Moving forward from here, that is what we're called to do. That's probably not any surprise to any of you. Do you know what the word witnesses there means? The Greek is martos or martus, meaning martyr. You will be martyrs. And what does a martyr do? He or she is prepared to go to the lengths for what they believe, that they will give up their life like that. He says, that's what you're going to go forth and do, not just in this immediate area. You're going to go forth and do it in all the world for me. You're going to be martyrs. And so, we need to ask ourselves a question. What are we witnessing? I'm going to say something that you all need to remember. I need to remember. You can't witness what you haven't seen. You know that? You might think, well, that makes perfect logical sense. You can't witness what you haven't seen. Think about it. If you're not in the street out here and two cars collide, can someone come and ask you and say, did you see that? Yeah, I did. And you were in here. You can't do that. You can't say you're a witness to that because you haven't seen it. So suddenly when you get that idea and you think, well, we've got to go into witness all the gospel to all the world, we better make sure that we've seen it first. Otherwise, what are you witnessing? We're going to have a basic idea of what we're witnessing to. We're going to be able to say, yes, we've seen it, don't we? So think about this. Where do we go to witness? Where do we go to find this information first? Where do we go to get our material? How do I get involved so that I can say I've seen those things? You know where it is? Here. In here. Do you know what this is? We think it's a book full of amazing things, and it is. It's a book full of Christ, and it all points to him. But do you know what it is? It's like the first ever and greatest ever time machine. Do you know that you can put it down here and open it up, And you go, right, and dive straight in, and suddenly you're in the ark. And the waves are crashing over, the animals are carrying on, making all sorts of noise, and you're not sure whether you're going to get out alive. And in there is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of the faithful on the earth in there, huddled together. That's where you are. And then you can turn over next, and you're with Samson as he's smashing someone's face in with a jawbone of an ass. Blood going everywhere, and there's bodies piled up, and this machine is just slowly filled with the Spirit, mightily working its way through the entire Philistine army. Then you can turn the page again, and you can hear quiet sobs. And you look around the corner, and there's Hannah as she sends little Samuel off over to Eli. And her heart's broken, because she knows she made a vow with God and she's going to give him up. She's going to consecrate him to God like she said she would. That would kill you. She couldn't have kids. But that's what she promised God. That man was a type of Christ and grew up to deliver Israel. They're the sorts of things that we can see. You turn further and you hear a cry of a baby. It's a cold night and there's Mary giving birth to the very bread of the world, Jesus. And you can go a bit further. And you can be in a side room with Christ as he cries because Pete, his best friend's head, has just been cut off. And he can't take it. And you can be with Paul as he stands there and says, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I'm telling you, you can go anywhere you want in this book. You can witness anything that you want. You just got to get in there. The first thing we've got to learn about witnessing out there is we've got to have material to witness. We've got to get this stuff out of here. We do it at weeks like this. We do it in our own homes, in our own rooms. On the train, reading it, in your lunch break, whatever, talking about it. It's got to move you enough so that you run around and tomorrow or Monday when you go to school or work and someone asks you what you did during the week, you can say, do you know what I saw? Do you know what I saw with my eyes? I saw a man beaten within an inch of his life. I saw him keep silence when he was falsely accused. I saw him hung up. I saw him there suffocate to death with his last breath, him taken down. I saw him put in the tomb, and let me tell you something, I saw him walk back out. That's what I saw on the weekend. What'd you do? I'm telling you, it's powerful stuff. This is how we witness. Paul stood in front of Felix and gave such a speech because he could see the way with his eyes right there. Because he'd put so much of his time into the life of Christ. He understood all of the scripture. He'd been to these places and witnessed. You know what? You can go there anytime you want. You can go to any of these places. Do you know what? You can witness the future too. This is not all the past. You can witness the future in here. You can see what's coming. So it doesn't all have to be past. You can go and when someone asks you, they say, what did you do on the weekend? You can say, I saw the future because I know what's laid up for me. It's a crown of life is laid up for me. I'm in the book of life. That's what I know. You see the power of having our material. The word of God, as Hebrews says in chapter 4, is mightier than a two-edged sword, isn't it? Able to split apart even the sinews that hold you together. So sharp. That's why it's sharp. Because it's vivid. It'll transport you. Number one. Number two, and probably a little more practically. Number two, when you go out there, you got to witness your passion. Now, I'm passionate about this subject because I'm a big believer in this one, particularly in young people. You've got to witness what you're passionate about. If you can't establish an emotional connection with something that you're attempting to witness to other people about, it won't work. Do you know what I mean? I'll give you some examples. What are some passions that we can witness in? Number one, the arts. There's some people that are incredibly talented. Drawers, photographers, filmmaking. You can get involved in any number of the charities we got within Christadelphia. You can do volunteer work. Doesn't have to be a Christadelphian organization. Do you know what? If you're doing that because your passion for Christ is bound up in these things, then you're living Christ to other people, because they will see Christ in you in those things. If you can sing, write music, there's any number of things that we need music written for, isn't there? Weekends like this, amazing songs that we've got. Put out a new hymn book, make CDs, put podcasts, whatever it is. There's any number of things that you can be involved with. What about exposition? If people really like studying and getting up and talking like this, or they're like Brad and like writing books, then we can write books. Brad's brilliant at it. I can't write a book. I can't even write notes. Brad writes books, so we can get material to someone like him. He can write it out because it's passion-filled for him. That's where his passion lies. I made a list of things. What else in here? Leadership. Community. What if you want to and feel the burning desire to live Christ out in the community? Get inventive in how you want to do it. Don't go home to your ecclesias and say, oh, it was great, I had these ideas, but you'll never go for it, so don't worry about it. You've got to show the elders in your ecclesia and the older brothers and sisters, right, that have been doing this for a long time, what you want to do and why you want to do it. You've got to show it well-rounded. You've got to plan it out. If you want change in some of these areas inside your ecclesial environment, you've got to do it the right way. They'll take it. Because let me tell you, they want it just as much as you do. They want to see you guys fired up for your passions and where you see Jesus Christ in your life. That's what they want to do. They want to see that come into their ecclesias. You've got to do it together. Right? Not try and tear down what's been done. Do you know what? The very foundation we stand on tonight was the ceiling that the old boys and girls put up for us to stand on. They spent 50 years doing this. They didn't get everything right, but you know what? You stand on it. Right here tonight. In this hall, in fact. Perhaps you're good at finance. Perhaps God blesses you, makes you money. Right? You think, well, does he do that? Of course he does. How do you think whole sites like this, these times by many around Australia, come to be? Because God works in people's lives and blesses them in that area, and to whom much is given, much is expected, and these people do it. Out of their own pocket and out of their own time, they create establishments like this for you and I to come to. And it's their passion to do so. You've got to make sure that you're following your passion in here. There's things in there when you jump into this time machine and you go and witness, the alarm will go off and you'll see something that you fall in love with. You say, that's me. Because witnessing isn't all about getting on a plane and going overseas. So much work to do in here. Right? There's so much work to do in here. You don't have to just compartmentalize it to that and say, well, I guess I can't witness. Of course you can. So number two, you got to follow your passion. Passion filled. Because you believe. And number three, and probably I think the most important of all. You young people must be driven by your freedom. Did you pick it up in John chapter 19? You have a look. Did you pick it up in John chapter 19? I know you would have read it this week. John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He said, it is finished. The Greek word is teleo. Right, if you look through history books, a really interesting word, because around this period of time in history, what they would do is when there was an agreement or a contract with someone And when it came to an end, what they would do is write teleo on the bottom. It is finished. It is done. Or it means end. End. Right? And that verse there, in amongst the story you've considered this week, it tells you that that man, the one we consider tonight, hung on that cross and took his last breath. And with his last breath, he said, it is teleo, end, finished. And he exhaled and he died. And somewhere far above us, the divine architect took out a contract and he read it. And it said, the payment for sin in the world required one perfect life. And he wrote, teleo, end. The contract finished. It is finished. You and I are free in him. We must be driven by that freedom. You have a look in Galatians. This is so important. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This is what you've done this week. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I live abundantly. It means, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by my belief in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. The word frustrate means set aside. He says, so I am free because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know what? To think anything different other than that is for you to frustrate the grace of God. Because he's heaped it on us. He heaps it on us. And that's almost like if you say, I don't believe it, it's almost like you get that grace off me. I don't want it. I want to live under the law. Right? I don't want it. He says, you're frustrating the grace of God if you think like that. You have to be driven by that mindset that says you are free in Christ. Free. You cannot earn salvation. It is the gift of God by grace to you, Ephesians says, isn't it? We cannot earn it. Young people, you have to be driven by your passion. For freedom, in Galatians chapter 5, it says, stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. The word means to live abundantly. Successful witnessing out there must be spearheaded by your knowledge that you are free. Because people, even your workmates, even your fellow young people, will very quickly pick up the fact that you don't quite believe it yet. You say, well, I hope I'm in the kingdom. No, dispel the thought. You've got to go out there and say, my name's in the book of life. I've been made free because he loved me and gave himself for me. And I've identified with him through baptism, through these emblems. And I'm in the kingdom. And I've witnessed something on the weekend, and I've got to tell you, they need to know that you are free. And do you know what? Galatians 5 verse 13, he says, for brethren, you have been called unto freedom, only use it not for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve. Work. We're here to serve. We're here to witness. We're going to leave this place. We're going to do that. We're going to go out and witness the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to run around to as many people as we can get in our own individual way. Doesn't mean you have to run up and grab them by the scruff of the neck. You can sit down with people. You can choose the right time to send an email, a conversation, a text message. Right? Pick up the phone to someone who doesn't come along anymore and say, do you know what happened to me? Do you know what I saw in the last week? I've got to tell you. I want to take you into a story in here, and I want you to see what I see. That's what we've got to do. We're going to go out there and witness as hard as we can. with our example. You know, there's one last thing I want to leave you with. Do you know, in going out and doing that, do you know while that's happening, Jesus does the same thing for you? Because when you go out there and you say, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Exactly the same time, Jesus turns to his father and says, Can I tell you about James? I want to tell you about James. Let me tell you about Jesus. Do you know what he did? Do you know what he did for me? Do you know what James did for us today? He did this. He did that. And when you're out witnessing for Christ, Christ witnesses for you. He tells the Father all about you. Do you know what? He does such a good job of witnessing for you that he presents you faultless and blameless in him before the Father. He witnesses for us. We started tonight's exhort by talking about the fact that we know. Well, I know what I know. I know that he's coming. I know he's coming. And do you know what? He's going to come and he's going to turn up to every single one of us here. He's going to hold you by the face. And he's going to look deep into your eyes. And do you know what he's going to do? He's going to marvel. He's going to look into your face with wonder. He's going to marvel at our belief. And he's going to say to us, come in. Now you will have life.